Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
So we are in John 21, 18 through 19. This series that we're doing in John 21 is called What It Means to Be the Body of Christ. Our memory verse during the series is 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. In lesson one, we learned that Christ's body must prepare to be like Jesus. Lesson two informed us that discipleship is an all-day, everyday, whole-life process, which helps us become like Jesus. And our lesson today will explore what that means, and it will challenge us with the following big idea, and that is that we must learn to live for God's glory, not self-glory. We must learn to live. This is what it means to be the church. This is what discipleship is all about. We must learn to live for God's glory, not self-glory. As we've seen, Peter's restoration included a discussion about the work of the church. We've been talking about that for several weeks now. It was a discussion about the work of the church, the restoration of a fallen apostle, which Jesus describes this work with fishing and shepherding metaphors. We're to fish for those who are lost in the sea of humanity, and we're to care for those that we catch in our gospel nets. To feed and fortify them like sheep who belong to the good shepherd. That's the work of the church. These activities are also known as evangelism and discipleship, which are terms we get from the Bible. While they're two sides to the same coin, I want to be clear this morning. I think evangelism and discipleship are two sides of the same coin. Some churches tend to emphasize evangelism above all else, which creates an unhealthy imbalance where gospel truth is proclaimed and not lived out or supported. People, oftentimes in these scenarios, get viewed more like numbers or sales leads or souls to win. Disembodied souls, I guess. I don't know what that even means. This keeps folks from being seen as whole beings who God wants to redeem and who God wants to be with and he wants to nurture like family. It morphs the mission of the church into things Jesus never did, nor did he tell the church to do. For example, never did Jesus teach his disciples a canned sales pitch. He never handed out trophies for getting the most people to recite a sinner's prayer that's not even in the Bible. Nor were they to go around as his representatives judging and pronouncing some people saved and some people lost like a twisted game of duck, duck, goose. These are things Jesus never did, and he never told his church to do. The work of the church isn't about forcing people to make quick, uninformed, one-time decisions and then leaving them on their own like orphaned babies. It's about participating in the miracle of a new birth whereby outcasts and strangers and enemies are given new hearts, and they're adopted into a family that nurtures their faith as they slowly learn to live for God's glory rather than self-glory. This brings us to principle number one this morning, what I'm going to call principle number one. Churches exist to glorify God. Churches exist to glorify God. The Westminster Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I like that. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's a summary, actually, of 1 Corinthians 10:31, which tells us that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a pretty good way to live, wouldn't you say? Do all to the glory of God. Christianity, according to the Bible, is more than getting saved and waiting around to die so that you can be with God in heaven. Actually, that's a little bit morbid when you think about it. You know, I've had people that have taught me to start a conversation about Jesus to say, if you die today, do you know you go to heaven? I'm like, I don't want to think about that right now. I don't want to think about dying. We have this morbid fascination with the future and the afterlife, but Christianity is more than getting saved and waiting around till you die to be in heaven. It makes salvation sound like something we add to our resume. And plus, it fails to address the important transformation that takes place between the start and the finish. One of my favorite verses is that he that began a good work in you will continue to perform it all the way to the day of Jesus Christ. As we discussed last time, being born again is about becoming a new creation with new allegiances. It changes what we worship and glorify. You say, well, what does that mean? In other words, it's the things to which we typically give weight or status or honor or priority. That's what it means to glorify something, to worship something, to give it weight, status, honor, priority. Let me ask you, what is that for you? What are the things to which you give weight, status, honor, priority? Is it your habit to worship God and handle creation in ways that bring him glory? Or do you use God and creation as a way to get glory for you? With Jesus, glory was about giving weight and status and honor to the Creator rather than to the creation. It's a key theme of John's 21 chapters, showing up 41 times. 41 times. Listen to this now. The word glory in the book of John, 21 chapters, shows up 41 times. It shows up as glory 19 times. It shows up as glorify 10 times. And it shows up as glorified 12 times. So it's a key theme in this book. I don't know if you've noticed that along the way, but there's a lot of talk about glory. But there's also a lot of repacking the definition, helping us understand that maybe God has a different definition of glory than what we do. Listen to how Jesus used it in John 5:41. He says, I do not receive glory from people. In John 5:44, he says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? In John 12:43, he says, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. The things to which Jesus gave focus and priority created a natural tension between the church that he established and the world. The church's mission isn't to reduce the tension. Our mission is to uphold the mission, to uphold truth with grace and love like Jesus did. This leads us to principle number two this morning. Principle number two, glorifying God isn't often what we think. Now, Jesus brought up the issue of glory in the breakfast conversation that he had between him and Peter. We've been talking about that conversation as we've gone this week. It's really one of the main conversations that goes on in John 21. So Jesus brings up this issue of glory. And I want you to listen to what he said in verses 18 and 19. Look there with me now. Verses 18 and 19, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But this time I'd be thinking, where is he going with this? Jesus says to Peter, he says, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Now, obviously, this wasn't the first thing that Jesus said to him, but this was something he said at the end, right before he left. And John tells us something very important. If your Bible has little parentheses there, it says, this Jesus said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. It's kind of weird, isn't it? If I said, make a list of the ways that you want to glorify God, you'd probably make a pretty positive list, right? Good deeds that most people would admire and maybe even post about online. Like, I want to glorify God this way and this way and this way. And, you know, we're talking about like maybe the warm and the fuzzy stuff that gets people to click the like button. Now, this morning I put a kind of a silly picture up here, but I want you to imagine Jesus taking a selfie wearing his crown of thorns. And he hashtags it glory. I'm going to guess that it would probably get a lot of people hitting the sad button or the angry button, right? Probably not so much the like button. Unless they just, you know how we do is scroll and hit like on stuff, right? You got to be careful with that. While Jesus was likable, I really doubt that he'd have a whole lot of online followers these days. They'd enjoy his posts about spending time with his dad. You know, dad and I were hanging out today talking about stuff. But they'd likely unfollow posts after what he said in things like Matthew 16. I'm going to just scroll through just a few of these posts that Jesus said. Now, he didn't have Facebook or Twitter or, you know, Instagram or MySpace or Facebook or whatever is out there these days. He didn't have any of those things. But if he did, I mean, he could have said these, he could have posted these online just as much as he said them to people. He said in one particular instance, he says, if you follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. That's not going to get a whole lot of likes, is it? Here's something else that he said. He said, whoever saves his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Next thing Jesus says, he says, what does it profit to gain the whole world and forfeit your own soul? Then something else he said, I'll come with angels in the glory of my Father and repay each person according to his deeds. You know, Jesus, we might say that he was more infamous than famous. He was frequently unfollowed and blocked for sharing hard truths. Not because he acted like a jerk. Don't get me wrong. Jesus didn't run around acting like a jerk. But because people preferred to give weight and status and honor and priority to creation instead of the Creator. As followers of Jesus, we should expect similar treatment when we proclaim the truth of God, right? This takes us to principle number three, and that is that following Jesus comes with a warning label. This is something that I think we should do better at mentioning up front. Not just up here, but like when we start conversations with people about Jesus. Jesus is not what people think he is. And I don't know why, but we do tend to ignore instructions, don't we? Warning labels. Sometimes we think it's because we know best. Other times we're telling ourselves, that's not going to happen to me. I got this. Regardless, it's unwise to ignore warning labels that come with being a follower of Jesus. His disciples did this. His disciples missed many of the things that Jesus said due to their preconceived notions about who Jesus is and how Jesus operates. They were regularly shocked when he didn't speak or perform the way that they expected him to. Take Peter, for example. Jesus had repeatedly talked about going to the cross and dying for sin, but then Peter kept pushing back on that idea. Well, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to let it happen. Jesus also chose to persuade through humility and service, and yet Peter felt it was okay to defend Jesus by cutting some guy's ear off. And Jesus had to pick the thing up and put that back on. That would have been a wild event, right? What's also interesting is that the campfire breakfast wasn't the first time Peter found out that crucifixion would also be his final act of glorifying God. So not only was Jesus saying that Jesus was going to go to the cross, but Jesus is telling Peter here, buddy, you're going to go to the cross one day. Back in John 13, and if you want to flip back there real quick, you can, but John 13, verse 36, listen to what Jesus said to Peter back at the Last Supper. Just after the Last Supper, Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you can't follow now, but you will follow after. Dun, dun, dun. It's like ominous music going on, right? The rest of the warning is familiar to us because we've talked about it, but Peter replied, he says, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? I'll lay down my life for you. Truly, truly, I say, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. We're familiar with the denial, but a lot of times we gloss over the fact that Peter was told he had a future in which he would glorify God by going to the cross. History tells us that's what happened to Peter. So contrary to what we often think, God is often most glorified in the way that John the Baptist put it, for example. He said that Jesus must increase, but we must decrease. When I was starting out, I'd blow past warnings like that, just like Peter. Naively, I figured that God would bless me with protection from bad things if I just tried to be a good person or a good pastor. Unfortunately, I discovered that this is something called the prosperity gospel. It's a false gospel. The true gospel obviously doesn't work like that. I mean, you take Jesus, for example. He was perfect, and yet he experienced plenty of hard times because the world's broken. My point is simple this morning. Pride makes us think that we don't need correction, which causes us to ignore the warnings and trust in false gospels. That's also what keeps us from realizing that churches exist to glorify God, and that glorifying God isn't often what we think. In closing this morning, I want to toss a few questions your way, just a few questions to consider this week as you're processing what we're studying. Maybe go back and read chapter 21. But here's three to start. Are you committed to making disciples in the same way Jesus was? Talked about that earlier. To what do you give weight, status, and honor in your life? These are important things. What are the priorities? Do you prioritize glorifying and enjoying God every day? Or do you have a tendency just to let other things sort of get the priority? Let's pray. Father, in this broken world, it's really hard to know what it means to be your church, to be the body of Christ, individually and corporately. Your Old Testament people, Israel, discovered this too along the way, and they struggled like we do to give you glory, the glory that you deserve, the weight, the status, the honor, the priority that you deserve as creator and sustainer of all things. Romans 1 boils our problem down to falling in love with the created things and worshiping them above you. That's why we're grateful you sent Jesus to show us a better way, to show us that faithfulness is still possible, to give his life for our failures, to leave us the gift of his empowering and transformative spirit. Thank you for being patient with us, God, while we grow into being the church you've always dreamed of us becoming. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, we will enjoy the fruit of giving weight, status, honor, priority to the same things Jesus and his disciples valiantly stood for. Bless us while we do that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.